Please be seated. I love that old song. And I've been studying all week long for this message, and it just kept coming back to me. It's all about His grace reaching me. And so I called Jeremy and said, man, we got to sing this song. Reminds me of my grandson, Sport, was singing a song yesterday about God creating all creatures, big and small, hot and cold. And he sings the song to us. And then he looks at me and said, Grandbuddy, tell that bald man to sing that song. Well, the good news is the bald man does listen, all right? So let's talk about this. If you really have the grace of God reach you, then the truth of the song is that you are happy in your soul and you are under His control. Grace makes that kind of difference. And today we're going to look at Exhibit A and Exhibit B from the book of Galatians about how grace reaches us. We're going to look at the incredible story of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. They're both reached by grace. They're both changed. But you're going to see it's different. With Paul, it's immediate and radical. With Peter, it seems to be slow and gradual. But they're both changed. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Paul's still defending his apostleship. And so one thing he's saying through here is, I didn't have to go to the other apostles to become an apostle. It came directly from Jesus. But in the midst of this, he gives his testimony. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach to you is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human beings. Paul's saying, I got this directly from Jesus. You know Paul's conversion story back in Acts chapter 9. Here's how the Bible describes Paul before he became a Christian. Pretty intense. It says he was breathing out murderous threats. Just in his breath, he's saying, I want to go after these Christians. You see, Paul was, as he even described himself, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he believed that this Jesus was an imposter and that the Christian faith was exactly opposite of everything he believed. And so Paul made it his goal to go destroy Christians. We've already seen in the book of Acts. He's got some more permission from the leaders in Jerusalem. He's going toward Damascus to arrest some more Christians. And he's struck by a bright light, like lightning. And he falls to the ground. And he's blinded. And he hears a voice. The voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he goes, who are you? And then these words that changed his life and shook his world. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And then Jesus tells him to go into Damascus and he'll assign a guy named Ananias to go talk to him about the gospel. And then God also sends a vision to this Ananias guy and says, I want you to go teach the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is kind enough to inform God who Saul of Tarsus is. He's like, have you not heard who this guy is and what he's doing to Christians? And you want me to go preach to him? God, you must be mistaken. God said, I'm not mistaken. He goes and he preaches to him. He lays hands on him. The scales of blindness fall off his eyes. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. Ananias says, man, what in the world are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. And Saul of Tarsus is baptized. Probably the most radical conversion story in all of the Bible that literally changed history even to us. And what I want you to see is that Paul underwent a radical change. Everything seems in Paul to change overnight. We don't have any other stories in the Gospels of Paul or in, excuse me, the epistles of Paul messing up. In fact, let's think about some of the radical change. He goes from arrogance to humility. Philippians chapter 3 says, when I was a Jew, as for keeping the law, I was blameless. By the time he becomes a Christian, he is humbled. Listen to three ways he describes himself, and these happen in your Bible in chronological order. I'm the least of the apostles. A couple years later, I'm the least of the saints. Close to the end of his life, he writes, I am the chief of sinners. Here's a man full of pride that was humbled by the gospel. He went from legalism to grace. My friends, Paul is the great law keeper of the first century. He's the great lawman. He's the legalist. He knows all the rules and regulations. And what made him so tired and so angry at Christians was because they weren't keeping it. And so Paul goes from this incredible legalist to, now we're reading the book of Galatians, he's the great preacher of grace because it reached him. And then we could say finally that Paul went from being a persecutor of Christians to a missionary. You know, Paul is no longer trying to destroy Christianity. The same guy that tried to destroy it is now promoting it. In fact, you heard that at the end. Here's what they say about him. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. Can you imagine the rumors? Saul of Tarsus, we all know, he's marching from town to town to destroy Christians. He's now become one of them. I mean, it's like someone in Al-Qaeda or one of the Talibans who became a Christian, now promoting Christianity. In my day, the biggest conversion story that hit me was of a guy named Andrew Flew. He was a British man. He was known, self-proclaimed, as the world's greatest atheist. He would go anywhere in the world to debate anyone who believed in Jesus. I remember him going to Memphis, Tennessee when I was a kid. He finally writes a book near the end of his life, There Is a God, and scratched out on the cover is, There Is Not a God. Here's the man known as the world's greatest atheist because of the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's now come to a point that he believes. And my goodness, that caused great waves across the world. And you know it had to happen when Saul of Tarsus, I mean, especially when the guy who's the biggest legalist changes colors and becomes a man of grace. What an impact that had. And what I love about Paul's life is it came almost overnight. In fact, he becomes so strong when we get to Galatians and we look at the Apostle Peter. Peter's the greatest and the leader of the apostles. Saul, who's become Paul, has become so strong that he confronts Peter of all people. I mean, go to chapter 2. Watch this incredible scene. Paul says, verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, that's Peter, I opposed him to his face. Part of his point is, if you guys want to think I'm a second string apostle, I even confronted Peter. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James. Now, what's he talking about, James? He's talking about the mother church in Jerusalem. Some of those Judaizing teachers had come to Antioch, and when they showed up, Peter changed his behavior. It says, for certain men came from James. He used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Why? It's peer pressure. Because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And not only did he do it, but he influenced other people. I mean, he's a leader. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Wouldn't you love to be Barnabas? When you finally mess up in the Bible, they say, oh, can you believe it? Even Barnabas did this bad thing. When I saw, here's Paul, that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of them all, it's a public rebuke, you are a Jew, yet I know you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And then he talks about what the gospel is. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. That's the whole point of this book. But are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Peter, you know this, man. We tried that law system. It didn't work. And now you're acting like a hypocrite. And Paul says, I'm so fired up about this, I'm going to embarrass Peter in front of everybody. Reminds me of a frontier preacher in the 18th century in America. His name was Peter Cartwright. And he was known as a really bold preacher. And so one week before Sunday, his elders call him in and say, Brother Cartwright, President Andrew Jackson is visiting our church Sunday. And we sort of know how you are. And so you need to tone your message down. Just don't offend. We got the president coming to our church. Don't offend him. Well, they leave him. Peter Cartwright gets up to preach with Andrew Jackson in the audience. Here are his first three lines. Number one, I understand that President Andrew Jackson is with us today. Number two, I've been asked to be guarded in my comments. Number three, Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent. He really toned down, didn't he? He was that bold. And if you read these words, that's really what Paul's saying to Peter. If you go down this road, Peter, you will be condemned. You say, what's the big deal? Guys, you got to understand this. The big deal in that day was eating with someone. Eating was more than just, hey, let's just, you know, whoever shows up, let's share a table. I mean, to eat with someone was to communicate that you accepted them, that you were in agreement, that you were in fellowship. And so to the Judaizing teachers, for these Gentiles who had not been circumcised, they can't be accepted. You can't eat with them. And so they're all offended that Peter would come in and he would start eating with them. Today it doesn't mean the same thing. Peter drew back, okay? He is eating with the Gentiles, and then these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem show up, and he draws back. He goes back to his segregationist ways, and he won't do it. You see, Peter's always had a hard time. This is not the first time Peter wilted under pressure. And when we talk about Peter, it's very different than Paul. Peter's change was gradual. I mean, just if we go back and look at the history for a moment, Acts chapter 10, there's a Gentile guy named Cornelius. He's a centurion. And God showed up to him in a dream, and he wants to hear about Jesus. But they got to find a preacher. And so God shows up in a dream with Peter, and he gives him these visions. It's a vision of, you know, this big sheep being dropped from heaven with all of these animals, clean and unclean. Animals that a Jew would never, ever have eaten. And God says, get up, Peter, and go eat. And here's Peter's response. No, Lord. That's a contradiction. Three times God has to give him this vision before finally he says, I'll submit to you. And God says, you go preach the gospel to Cornelius. And he goes, he preaches it to Cornelius. And God shows him it's okay because the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius. He teaches him the gospel and he's baptized. Now listen, as soon as that happens, Peter is called on the carpet. I mean, in the church in Jerusalem, they call him in and listen to their criticism. You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Isn't that crazy? They don't criticize Peter for baptizing him. They criticize him for eating with them. Because what he's saying when he eats with them is that you're on the same level of us. And now here's Peter, and he's reverted to those old ways, and Paul is hopping mad. And Paul says, Peter, you're a hypocrite, because I know you, dude. And you're no longer living by all these rules and regulations by the law. And in fact, not only have you been hypocritical in your own life, you have contradicted the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't say, I believe in the gospel, and treat people different because of their ethnic background. And so, you know, he falls to peer pressure. You ever been tempted to do that? We talk a lot about teenagers and peer pressure, because us adults have the same thing. And you change your behavior because you're around someone. I know, as a preacher, I can relate to Peter. It's tough. Some of you guys call me in the middle of the week and say, hey, buddy, what are you preaching on this Sunday? And then you say something like this: are we doing anything weird this Sunday? You see, my folks are coming to town. Please, please, please. Last Sunday, someone cornered me in the lobby and said, are you going to say anything about musical instruments? And you know what my temptation was? Was to not. And Peter falls to that. He falls to this peer pressure that says, you know what, act differently because different people are there. I understand that. And it shows us how gradual he changed. And we understand that. And we have a great ministry here at Landmark, RSVP, that works with people with addictions. And I want to tell you some good news. That ministry is exploding. They had over 65 people in that little room this past Wednesday night. God bless what's happening. But we've seen people who come to that ministry who are alcoholics and say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus, and I want to change. And God instantaneously takes away the desire. They'll even say words like, I don't have any desire for alcohol anymore. I don't even like the taste of it. But for most people, they do. And they may wake up the rest of their life with that temptation to go back to alcohol. And I think that's sort of the difference in Paul and Peter. And I honestly believe, guys, that's why we're so drawn to Peter. Most of us who say, man, who do you feel like spiritually? Hardly any of us ever say the Apostle Paul, because he just appears too strong and too perfect for most of us. But most of us go, I really relate to Peter because he's up and down. He falls on his face and he gets back up. So what caused Peter that trouble? What causes us that trouble? Let me put it this way. First of all, I think Peter was stuck on some old tapes. Now, some of you might not want to use tapes anymore. You might want to say CDs, okay? Podcast, all right? Old podcast. But for whatever reason, like all of us, when you're brought up a certain way, it's hard to get that out of your mind. If you were brought up not to trust people around you, everybody was always questioned, then no matter how far you may go in life, you can revert to that. If you were brought up, let's say, in a non-Christian home where you were taught, if someone does you wrong, if someone hits you, hit them back, just hit harder. And you become a Christian, and man, when something goes bad, you easily revert to that old way of life, and even spiritually. When you were brought up like Peter and you had all of these rules and regulations, and your ability to keep all those laws was the basis of your salvation, and they're all running through your head, naturally, when you go beyond that, it feels weird. Many of us who've been brought up in legalism, often when I break one of those old rules, it's not a Bible rule, get me, it's a man-made rule, I immediately feel weird. Because the way I was trained was, anything that is different is wrong. Now get me right, some things different are wrong, just look at your Bible. But oftentimes, different is simply what? Different. It's not right or wrong, it's just different. But to you that were brought up a certain way, it immediately feels like, oh, what am I doing? I'm doing something wrong. That's what's going on with Peter. He's got these old tapes. Many of us struggle with the same thing as we try to have more freedom in Christ. So you got old tapes plus old friends. His old friends from Jerusalem show up. Man, he didn't want to disappoint them. I know someone who's discovering the grace of God as myself is the people I don't want to disappoint are the people I love. The people I don't really like to disappoint are people who poured their life into me, and all of a sudden maybe I've got a different conclusion and I know they're going to be disappointed in me. I can understand how Peter felt. And for some of us, it's not just old friends, it's family. What's my family going to think if I've reached this different conclusion about something the Bible doesn't even address? And so you got these old tapes and you got these old friends, and my friends, that leads to gradual change. It was really hard for Peter. It's hard for many of us because of those kind of things. You see, change is difficult for all of us. If you've ever been to a counselor, often you'll say to the counselor, okay, my marriage has not been in shape, or I'm not being a good parent, or, you know, I've got this anger issue. How long will it take me to overcome this? And most counselors will say, how long did it take you to get here? Because however long it took you to get there is probably going to be the length it's going to take to get out of that. And that's what Peter experienced, and that's what we experience. But here's the charge, guys, that we've got to take seriously. Here's what Paul charges him with. Your life is not acting in line with the gospel. You can't treat people differently when Jesus died for every one of them and loves every one of them. That's completely anti-gospel. And guys, our challenge today is for grace to transform us and not just inform us. When we start studying a book like Galatians, it's easy to understand grace in theory but not put it into practice. Knowledge about grace, that's simple. Action, that's difficult. Information, I catch it. Transformation, I don't. And that's what our message is about today, is that His grace reaches me. It is deep enough to change me. Because so many of us, we have fallen for superficial grace. And when you fall for superficial grace, grace becomes an excuse for your lukewarmness or even an excuse for your sin. I've heard people who discovered grace say, oh, I'm so glad I discovered grace. I know what I did's wrong, but quote unquote, grace will cover it. That's a terrible statement. Grace will cover it. That's superficial grace. You're not understanding grace if that's what you get. Superficial grace is, you know, I've got the theory down. It's like forgiveness. It's like all of us grew up with this line. Everybody says the same line. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Absolutely true. And most four-year-olds in this church can quote that. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. But that's very different than the day you recognize what a sinner you are, and that the very worst thing you've ever done, your most embarrassing moment, is forgiven. And not only is it forgiven, but we serve a God who actually forgot it. See, that's different than me just parroting, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. That's when the grace reaches you deep enough, you go, God, I can't believe you did this. And that's our challenge as we go through the book of Galatians. And I want to give you six different ways and six different behaviors that grace will change if you let it go deep enough. Number one, obvious from our story, if you really understand grace, it will destroy any form of racism in your life. I can't treat someone different because their race or their background, their ethnicity, because of what Jesus did. Guys, we got a lot of, you know, discussions about race right now. I think it's a relevant discussion. I don't think it's gone, okay? But I don't have confidence in government answers and programs. The only thing I think that's really going to defeat racism is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When that goes deep enough into us that we can't be like Peter and withdraw ourselves because somebody's different than us. One of the saddest stories in the history of Christianity is of Mahatma Gandhi in India, who becomes the great leader of India that overthrows the British government. Early in his life, he had been exposed to Christianity. He actually fell in love with Jesus. And he wanted to know more, so he did what you ought to do. He visited a local church. And he tries to walk through the door, and the usher catches him and says, you need to go find a church for people of your color. Gandhi writes years later, still a Hindu. If Christianity has caste differences like Hinduism, I might as well remain a Hindu. Imagine the millions of people that would be with Christ if that church had treated that man differently. And my friends, racism and our prejudices have caused too many people to not know Jesus. And the answer to it is for grace to go deep enough that you can't act that way. Number two is forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has in God. Guys, our Our standard of forgiveness is the way God's forgiven me. I must forgive people. If it goes deep enough and I realize how much I've been forgiven, or I've got to extend it. Guys, if grace goes deep enough, it's going to lead you to holiness. Listen to Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching them to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live godly and holy lives. See, some people say, well, man, if we really got grace, everybody's just going to go do whatever they want. No, no, no. If it goes deep, you're going to want to be more holy and more righteous than you've ever been. How about your service? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace had effect on me. And because of that grace, I worked harder than any of the others. Because when you get grace, you don't become a spiritual goof-off. You are more motivated than you've ever been. Why would people among us be willing to leave our country and all its comforts to go across the world to spread the gospel? Because that grace has gone deep enough that you've got to say something about it. And then unity. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's telling what the gospel is. And he says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. First importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised again. And he was raised. What's he saying? Okay, guys, here's the basis of your unity. The basis of your unity is the gospel. It's that story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that changes you. And that's what he's trying to say in the book of Galatians. Guys, we're never going to be united because we agree on every little topic. We will be united because we believe in the things of first importance. Oh, there's a lot of secondary matters, and we can study those, and we can even disagree with those. That's okay. But I'm telling you, if you divide the church of God over secondary issues, you have forgotten what the things are of first importance. And listen, we've experienced this, guys. Our only hope for unity is that we land on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we stand united by it. So as you look at those six things, let me ask you a question. What part of your life do you need to go deeper into grace for God to change you? Now here, please don't do this. Don't look at this list and say, buddy's giving me a list of six things I need to go change. Okay? I'll give you two of me a list, okay? You can't change these things. But if you allow the grace of God to go deep enough into your heart to transform you, then those things can change. So I'm not asking you to go pick one of those and go try to change yourself. What I'm asking you is whatever our issues are, we dive deep enough into God's grace that we have a transformation that comes from him. And listen to me, for most of us, it's going to be like Peter. It's going to be slow and it's going to be gradual. But the more you truly discover grace, the more holy you'll be, the more bold you'll be, the more united we'll be, the more loving we'll be. So I want to ask you this question as we close today. Has his grace reached you? Last week we talked a lot that we have a hard time extending grace to ourselves. I understand that. I can give it to everybody else, but not me. This week I think the challenge may be to those of us who have a hard time extending grace to other people. We categorize people. We're prejudiced toward people. We have a hard time forgiving people. We know that's a process. And so the grace has not reached deep enough for us to extend it to other people. It's our own little selfish forgiveness, but I don't forgive people on the same basis Christ forgave me. Now here's the good news. If you're struggling to extend grace to others, you just need to let the grace of God go deeper in you. Remember that story we studied a few weeks ago about the prostitute where Jesus says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. So I ask you, have you gotten grace? Has it gone deep? I mean, today I really want to open this front row up. If you're struggling with grace, of understanding it, of letting it go deep enough within you, if you look at some of those six issues we talked about and you know, oh my goodness, I'm struggling there, don't go out here to try to work on it. Let us pray that the grace of God will go deeper in you. Because it's It's not just good information, guys. We've left it there too long. It is transformation. Now, here's the cool part of our story. Peter got it. It took him a while. He was up and down. But later on, when the council is called in Acts chapter 15 to sort out what are we going to tell these Gentile Christians about circumcision and all these Jewish rules and regulations? Are we going to impose them on the Gentiles? Guess who stands up and makes the stand? It's Peter. Listen to what he says, Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? He says, guys, none of us have come out good in legalism. We've all broken the law. We can't do it, so why would we go to these Gentiles and try to make them do it? And then here's the statement. No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. This morning, if you need to respond to the grace of God, if you need this church to pray for you, that it will go deeper, why don't you come right now while we stand together and sing?